We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
The title of the lesson today is A Day That Will Live in Infamy. We're going to talk about a subject today that's not a very pleasant one, but it's one I like to preach on about once a year to keep it in the forefront of our minds and to remind us of a great tragedy that occurs in this country. I want to introduce this first by making a comparison. In the year 1933, a man whose name will forever live in infamy came into power in the country of Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. And for the next 12 years, he engaged in one of the most horrific killing sprees that the world has ever known. That period, from the years 1933 to 1945, is called the Holocaust. And during that time, Hitler was responsible for the murder of some 6 million Jews. 1.5 million of them were children. He destroyed some 5,000 Jewish communities. He wiped out two-thirds of the Jewish population in Europe and one-third of all the Jews in the world. And in addition to the Jews, there were 5 million non-Jews who were victims, who were ruthlessly murdered by the works of Hitler. But I am sad to say that the deeds of Adolf Hitler, though they represent one of the largest slaughters of human beings ever to exist, some 11 million people were murdered by Adolf Hitler. But I'm sadder to say that Hitler is going to have to take a back seat to what is going on in our country today by the process of abortion. Because since the day January 22nd, 1973, 34 years ago, it has been legal in the United States of America for a mother to kill her unborn baby by the process of abortion. And since that time, some 50 million little babies have died. In fact, I read just this last week that currently one baby is aborted every 24 seconds in our country. And so clearly life is under attack in the United States of America. In fact, I read on the internet that abortion is the leading cause of death in this country. And that if we could put an end to abortion in this country, the number of lives that would be saved would be more than twice that of if we could find a cure for cancer. And so that means that tomorrow, as we go about our business and go to work or go to school or whatever it may be, some 3,500 little innocent ones will be put to death in some of the most inhumane ways possible. Now, who is to blame? Who is to blame for this crisis we call abortion? First, we blame the Supreme Court of the United States, who on January 22, 1973, voted to legalize the killing of unborn babies. Secondly, we blame politicians and lawmakers who support this practice and have made laws to further this atrocity in our country. We also charge government social planners and organizations like Planned Parenthood who promote abortion rather than adoption. We blame doctors who put greed ahead of life and who perform abortions. We blame abortion clinic owners who, like the doctors, are more interested in money than in preserving and maintaining human life. And we blame fathers and mothers who are not willing to take responsibility and who opt for what they think is an easy way out of an unwanted pregnancy. But we also have to point a finger at ourselves if we stand back and say absolutely nothing while this Holocaust is taking place. And even worse, if we vote for politicians who support abortion. Brethren, when I step into the voting booth, I am a Christian first and my political affiliation second. And I am going to have to answer to the Lord if I vote with my pocketbook over matters of right and wrong. Now, I know some people say, you know, it doesn't matter how you vote. They're all the same anyway. But that's not true. I know that when Bill Clinton was elected as president, 2 days after he took office, by executive order, he overturned and reversed many of the good policies that had defended the unborn from previous years. And with the stroke of a pen, he lifted the so-called gag rule that said that teenagers must inform their parents before they receive an abortion. Legislation was passed during his term that would have banned partial birth abortions, and he vetoed it. I also know that when our current president took office in 2000, he signed into law that which banned partial birth abortions. You see, it does matter how we cast our vote. And as Christians, we've got a responsibility to use it for right. Now, you know, it doesn't matter whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, but what does matter is that a Christian cannot support a candidate who stands in favor of abortion or who stands in favor of gay marriage or homosexual rights. He can't do that, not and be pleasing to the Lord. Well, on January 22, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States said that it was legal to kill a baby if the baby is still in the mother, and if the mother wants to have it killed, and if there's a doctor who is willing to kill it. And now that's part of the laws of our land, and it can take place anywhere up through the third trimester of the woman's pregnancy. When we were living in Atlanta, I was watching the evening news one night, and a report came on about a woman named Elena Warren. And this woman had given birth to two babies, to twins, in the bathroom of her house where she was staying. And the babies were breathing at the time that they were born, and she left them in the toilet to die. Mrs. Warren was arrested, and they charged her with murder, and they put her in jail, and rightfully so, they should have done it. But I got to thinking about this. What was so ironic is she could have gone a bit earlier to an abortion clinic and had a doctor kill the baby, and it would have been legal, and he would have gotten paid to do it. Now, that's why this is so strange. This is why this is so sad. As long as there's a doctor who's willing to do it, it's okay. But that doesn't make sense. Well, here is what Roe versus Wade ruled. The Supreme Court decided, a state is permitted to prescribe abortion any time prior to birth if, in the opinion of one licensed physician, to preserve life or the health of the mother. Now, of course, we don't argue that we should fight to preserve the life of the mother. But what did they mean by, what did the Supreme Court mean when they said to preserve the health of the mother? Well, they told us what they meant. Medical judgment may be exercised in the light of all factors: physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and a woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. And so you see, according to this ruling, if having a child causes her to have stress or psychological harm, if it taxes her mental or emotional or physical health by child care, if she undergoes distress because of an unwanted child, if she is already psychologically unstable, she can have an abortion. And as a matter of fact, if she doesn't want the stigma of unwed motherhood, it's okay. She can have an abortion. Now, you might be thinking, well, surely women are not getting abortion for reasons like that. Women are not getting abortions just because they don't want the stigma of unwed motherhood. I read online that 95% of abortions are done as a means of birth control. Only 3% are due to the mother's health, 1% because of fetal abnormalities, and 1% because of rape or incest. You know what that means? That means that 95% of abortions are convenience abortions. I've got the documentation for every one of these facts where you can look it up and check this. Why am I so opposed to abortion? Number one, I'm opposed to abortion because it is the taking of innocent human life. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 lists 7 things that God hates. And among these things that are an abomination to Him, one of them are hands that shed innocent blood. And friends, what blood is there that is more innocent than that of a baby who hasn't been born yet, who is still in the safe haven of his mother's womb? Now, somebody may say, well, we don't know when life begins. Maybe these abortions aren't taking the human life. But friends, that kind of reasoning doesn't hold up to the Scriptures. And Psalm 139, I want you to listen to what the psalmist says in verse number 13. The psalmist says about the Lord, Lord, you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. That's interesting because the psalmist is talking about himself here as being himself even before he is born. Before he was born, the Lord saw him and the Lord knew him. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, we read about Elizabeth and she's pregnant and she hears the greeting of Mary and the Bible says the babe leaped in the womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now the baby was John the Baptist. He was a child. He was recognized by God as a baby while he is still in the womb. You see, abortion is the taking of innocent human life. Dr. Bernard Nathanson at one time ran the largest abortion clinic in the world. And during that time that he ran this clinic, he performed some 60,000 or oversaw the performance of some 60,000 abortions. And by the way, Dr. Nathanson is an atheist. He does not believe in the Bible. But suddenly one day he quit and he would perform no more abortions. Now, why did he do that? Well, this is what he said. He said, I am deeply troubled by my own increasing certainty that I have presided over 60,000 deaths. And he did. But fortunately, this doctor came to his senses and he said, I've committed murder. I have taken innocent human life. And that's the reason, the first reason, I'm opposed to abortion. But secondly, I'm opposed to abortion because it transgresses the golden rule. You know, we need to do a lot more teaching about the golden rule in our society. You know, Matthew 7:12, therefore whatsoever things ye would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them? Now I ask the question, what mother would want to be dismembered? What doctor, while sitting in his office doing his work, would like to have some type of corrosive material begin falling from his ceiling and completely consume his whole being? What judge is there who would like to have some giant machine enter into his house and tear him apart limb to limb? Well, that's what happens when we take the life of a baby that's in its mother's womb. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you, I'm against abortion because it's against human instinct. Friends, human instinct cries out that this is wrong. You know, in Romans chapter 1, in the last part of that chapter, Paul gives us a long catalog of sins. And among the sins he lists there, at the end, he says, in the last days there will be those who are without natural affection. Now, it seems like sometimes we read that and people say, well, that's homosexuality. That's sodomy or something like that. I think that's mentioned elsewhere. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. What then does he mean when he talks about those who are without natural affection? What's he mean? Think about the love of a mother. Think about the natural way that a mother behaves toward her children. She will do anything she can to protect those children, to love them, to guard them. Friends, when a mother will abandon her children and leave them, we say something's wrong. That's not natural. That's not right. Human instinct says you watch your children, you care for them. And when a woman will go into an abortion clinic and say, I want you to kill this life that is within me, instead of seeking to protect it, that's against human instinct. All right, we cry out against that. I'm opposed to abortion. Number next, because it's rooted in selfishness. Now, so what are you talking about here? I was reading some statistics from the state of Arizona. These are statistics that cover a period from 1985 to 1995. It said during that time, less than 1% of abortions, less than 1% were done for medical reasons. In fact, 99.92% of abortions done in that state were elective abortions. They were convenience abortions. And similar statistics are true for the country as a whole. Friends, the vast majority of abortions are based on selfishness. Many times, abortions are done by professional women who don't want to have their careers interrupted. Many are those who don't want the financial obligation of having a child. Many are those who have children, they don't want any more children. They don't want to go through a pregnancy and through the difficulties that come with raising a child, and so they have an abortion. And from a doctor's vantage point, based on selfishness, greed. You know, you can make big money performing these abortions. You know, there are many doctors who have homes that have been built with the blood of little babies as the mortar and the bones as the brick. They have financed their mansions by the killing of innocent human life. Well, let's look at the other side of this. Let's talk about some arguments made by those who defend abortion. Somebody says, you don't really understand. You know, there's another side to this thing. I understand that there are some things that people are saying in defense of abortion. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, life begins at breathing. You know, the Bible says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. And so that's when life begins. No, but the baby is already living. He's already breathing inside of the mother. The baby doesn't start breathing when it's born. Somebody says, well, you know, you have to have abortion to save the mother's life. We got to have abortion for that reason. But you know, that's really rare. It's very rare that that happens. Now, certainly we would want to do anything we can to protect the mother and to preserve her life. But I like the way one doctor said it. One doctor said in preserving the mother's life, he would never approach that from the vantage point of attacking the child, but rather doing all he could to save the mother. And you see, if in the process of trying to save the mother, the baby died in the process, well, that would be sad indeed. But he would not seek to attack the little baby, as is done in the process of abortion. Now, somebody else says, well, what about incestuous relationships? What about rape? We know truly that is sad. But you know, to hear Planned Parenthood and some of these others talk about it, you would think that's a common occurrence. But it is extremely rare. Extremely rare. In fact, based on the figures that I looked at from different states, it appears to average just over 1% of the abortions. And you know, even then, even when that happens, as sad as that is, we still can't step in and say that child deserves to die because of the circumstances that brought it about. Rape doesn't justify killing an innocent baby. One crime does not justify another crime. Now, somebody might say, well, abortion needs to be legal because because of the danger of deformity. You know, we don't want a baby to be born who's deformed, and so we need to have the right to abort them. Friends, are we living in a society where we are ready to eliminate those who are defective? You know, living in a nation that for the past 200 years has adhered to Christian principles. When somebody is born and they have a physical problem or a mental problem, we reach out to them and we care for them and we do what we can to meet their needs. But I'm afraid the mentality behind this question suggests that if you're not perfect, you should be eliminated. Now, how far are we willing to go with that? It reminds me of the thinking of Adolf Hitler. Have we gotten to the point in this country that we are willing to eliminate somebody because they're not as perfect as we think they ought to be? Now, I want to read you something. Maybe I've read it to you before. If you have, please bear with me. It's a letter. It's purely fiction. This is something that has never taken place. But I want you to think about this. It's a letter that is written in the future. It is a letter that is written in the year 2037, about 30 years from now. It is a letter from a daughter to her mother. She says, "Dear Mom, can you believe that it is 2037 already? I'm still writing 36 on everything. I know we haven't chatted since Christmas, Mom, and I'm sorry. Anyway, I have some difficult news, and I didn't really want to call and talk face to face. Ted has had a promotion, and I should be up for a hefty raise this year if I keep putting in those crazy hours. You know how hard I work. Yes, we're really struggling with the bills, Mom. Joey's been okay at kindergarten, although he complains about going. But then he wasn't happy at daycare either, so what can we do? He's become a real problem, Mom. He's a good kid, but quite honestly, he's been an unfair burden to us at this time in our lives. Ted and I have talked this thing through, and finally, we have made a choice. There's our word. Plenty of other families have made it, and they are so much better off. Our preacher is supportive, and he says sometimes hard decisions have to be made, but they're necessary. The family is a system, and the demands of one should not be allowed to ruin the whole. He told us to be prayerful, to consider all factors, and to do what's right to make the family work. He says that the decision is ours, and he was kind enough to refer us to a children's clinic right here in town, so at least I know that part is easy. I'm not an uncaring mother. I do feel sorry for the little guy. I think he heard Ted and me talking about it the other night. I turned around and saw him standing at the bottom step in his PJs with his little bear there that you gave him under his arm, and his little eyes started wetting up. Mom, the way he looked at me just broke my heart. And I honestly believe this is best for all of us. It's not fair to force him to live with a family who can't give him the time and attention he deserves. And please don't give me the kind of grief that Grandma gave you over your abortions. It's the same, you know. We told him he's just going in for a vaccination. Anyway, they say the whole termination procedure is painless. I guess it's just as well that you haven't seen that much of him. Give my love to Dad." And it signed her name. As purely fiction. Purely fiction. Never has happened. Now you might be saying, "That's ridiculous. What a ridiculous letter. There's no way anything like that would ever happen in this country." But who would have ever thought that 34 years ago, the highest court in the land would have said you can murder unborn babies. But that has happened. And you look around us today, and you see the promoters of genocide and infanticide and euthanasia all around. It could happen. This is serious business. Who knows what may happen down the road for our children, for those who are helpless, those who are aged. Then you hear people who support abortion say, "Well, a woman has the right to her own body." You know, there's a problem with that. That's not just her body. There's somebody else there. There's a child living in you. And you know, you don't really have the right to your own body, the freedom of your own body like you think you do. You know, as far as I know, it's still illegal to prostitute your own body. As far as I know, it's still illegal to take drugs into your own body. We don't tell people, "Well, go ahead, commit suicide, take drugs, commit prostitution. It's your own body. You've got the right to your own body. Do what you want to do." We don't say that. We know better than that. Well, here's the question. What are we going to do about this? The first thing we need to do is to be informed, and we need to know the facts. That's why each year around the anniversary, I like to preach about this. We need to be informed. We need to keep up with what's going on. And there's an overwhelming abundance of evidence available on the World Wide Web for anybody who wants it. And they update these statistics on a regular basis. And they talk about the different procedures and the debates and things that are going on with abortion. We need to be informed. Secondly, we need to work for candidates, political candidates, who oppose abortion. Now, again, we're not talking about politics. Every time you say this, people get upset and they say, well, you better keep politics out of the pulpit. We're talking about matters of life and death and matters of morality. That's our business as Christians. We need to learn what the politicians believe, and we need to support the ones who oppose these things. Currently, the leading candidates for the Democratic nomination for the presidential race, it seems like the leading candidates are Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. Both of them are supporters of stem cell research. Both of them are supporters of abortion. And it's sad to me that Rudy Giuliani, who many people are talking about as having the Republican nomination as our candidate for the Republican Party, is also pro-abortion, and he's also an advocate of gay marriage rights. I don't think he'll get the nomination, but we need to be informed what these people believe. We need to vote. There are some good candidates out there who don't support these immoral things, and we need to support those who stand on that which is right. I'm not worried about... I have concerns about politics, and I have concerns about money, but my first and most important goal is to elect somebody who stands on God's side as much as I possibly can do that. We need to be informed. We need to vote. We need to use our vote to oppose it. Thirdly, we need to teach sexual morality and purity. We need to stop some of these abortions by talking to the young people, teaching them. Don't leave it to the schools. We need to teach it at home in private. And we need to teach it in the churches in a proper way, what the Bible says about sexual purity and about morality. Friends, we need to teach what the Bible says about the sanctity of human life. How it is that man is not just another animal on this planet, but that man is a being created in the image of God. That he has an eternal soul. And at conception, when a human being comes into existence, to stomp out that innocent human life through the process of abortion because it's an inconvenience, friends, that is to destroy that which God finds precious. We need to pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our judges. That they may again come to appreciate the sanctity of human life. I appreciate your good attention this morning. It may be that there's someone here today who has a pressing need because of your soul's condition. It may be that there's someone here today who needs to obey the gospel. Maybe you are here today and you're not a Christian and you want to become one. Maybe you've been studying and you've learned what the gospel has teaches and you want to do that. You want to make the good confession today. You want to be baptized for the remission of sins. We stand ready to assist you. The gospel teaches a man must hear it, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe you're here today as a Christian, but you've got sin in your life. Maybe it has been of a public nature. Maybe today you want to take care of it publicly. You want to repent of that in a public way and ask the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. If that's the case, we also stand ready to assist you. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're certainly ready to assist you. We encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.